Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. With our new sealed floor here, it looks really nice. Be very careful if you're in leather boots. It is slick as snot. So anyway, well, it looks like about half our people survived the November apocalypse. I know that we had just shy of 100 feet of snow at our place, just a tad under. I was hoping for a little more, but it's good. I want to say thank you to Ty and Brett and my guys for pitching in and helping out and all of that. So prayers for all of the other farmers and ranchers I know that are trying to dig out, and I'm sure fences are down and all sorts of stuff like that. I'm going to go ahead and make the announcement. at the beginning, just so we can get that out of the way. Mitch is still in Rhema, digging himself out. It was a lot of snow, but it was a lot of drifting too. So Mitch is digging his self out. And anyway, our one announcement is that, make sure I get this right, our Christmas dance is going to be December 7th from 6 to 10. From 6 to 10. So mark that on your calendars. It's still a ways away, but mark it down. I think it's going to be a potluck. Just a Christmas dance, just as we've done for 13 years. Well, this would be our 14th year to do the Christmas deal. Maybe. No, I guess it'd be 13. It would be 13. So anyway, hopefully everybody shows up for that. Bring a friend. There's no charge. Unless you don't come, then there's a $100 charge. And don't worry, we'll just put it on your card. And so anyway, that's a good time of family, fun, and fellowship, all in the name of celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So December 7th from 6 to 10 or whatever. We'll go to the party stops. How's that? But it's a lot of old folks, me included, so we'll stop about 8:15. Yeah, 6:15, 8:15, leave here, get home, do your chores, be done, be ready to go to bed. So anyway, without any further ado, let's go to God in prayer and get started. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving sorry folks like us. But God, we're here today because we're trying. We're trying to find that path that you've laid out for us. And God, sometimes we don't understand that path. It takes us down scary places, into some scary canyons and what seemed to be box-in draws. But anyway, God, you always see us through everything. And God, I ask that you open up our hearts and minds so we can see the beauty of your word, even when it's hard. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow, what a week, right? We had the snowpocalypse for Elbert County. And made some national headlines. I saw Elbert County on some national stuff. But since the last time we saw each other, we have elected a brand new old president. And we've had a national election. And I don't believe in coincidence. If you were here the past two Sundays, you know, all through Romans, we've been doing one chapter of Romans a week. But then I got to Romans chapter 12, and there was just too much good stuff in there. So I extended that by two, and then we did two Sundays of Romans 12, and I've titled today's message, No Coincidences, okay? Because regardless of whose side you might be on, today we start off Romans 13, right where it starts off, and how to deal with governments. How to deal with governments. From Romans chapter 12 to the end, everything from 1 through 11 is basically theology. It's the study of God. What does God like? What does he not like? What are his attributes and blah, blah, blah. But when you get to Romans chapter 12, things switch from theology to application. And so now Paul lays out in not very many verses in the grand scheme of things of how we are to treat our government. Okay? So the 13th chapter of Romans begins with a hard lesson on politics and Christianity. Okay, and I don't think it's any coincidence that God wanted this message today, the one or two times that he actually does talk about what we need to do with our government, and it's right here after a national election. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, so before I start, what I need y'all to do is for about the next 20 minutes or so, don't play the what if game, okay? Just listen to God's word and understand that everything that the Bible talks about is not necessarily, how do I say this? It's the norm, okay? Be very careful about making theology out of outliers. For example, you know, we say that baptism isn't a part of salvation. It's a part of obedience, but there'll be people that say that, oh, well, no, you have to be baptized to be saved. And then people will say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But some people have taken that outlier as an example and said, well, now nobody has to get baptized because of the thief on the cross. We don't make theology out of outliers of maybe what might be considered exceptions to the rule, okay? 13:1, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Does anybody not understand that? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, even the bad ones, okay? For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, you also kind of have to understand that this is kind of like putting a Ford motor in a Dodge pickup. You know, it just doesn't link up very good, because when Paul was writing this, there was no such thing as a democracy. There was no such thing as a democracy. There was kings and rulers and emperors, right? So when he says this, you kind of have to understand that it's hard to say this is what's happening in America today, because this wasn't a democracy led by people, voted by people. Right? So I'm not saying that it doesn't have application. It's just we have to read things in context, okay? Some of these things, you know, might not necessarily apply to us because we elect our leaders, right? Our leaders aren't through a royal bloodline or through a conquering general or something like that. But it says everyone must submit to governing authorities. It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree with them, you want it what they want or you don't want it, fair or not fair, everyone must submit to governing authorities. And I know as cowboys, us independent types, we're like, hey man, you can be governors over there, you stay out of my business, right? But Paul is telling us that God says, well, you know, just do right and they'll leave you alone. But if they tell you to do something, you need to do it. Everyone must submit to the authority of governing authorities. Then he says, all authority comes from God. Do you remember when Jesus is standing before Pilate and all the people that want him crucified are out there, and Pilate says to Jesus something along the lines of, don't you know the power I have over you? Right? And then in John 19:11, I think that's right. Yeah, John 19:11 says, Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from my Father above. But still, Jesus submitted to Pilate's authority because he knew that Pilate was there because God put him there for that specific task. Listen, Following God is not always going to lead you to happy places. It might do, you might do what Paul did. He was led to a chopping block, had his melon chopped off. Listen, I'm not saying that this is easy or good. Well, it is good because it's from God. But it's, I'm not saying this is easy to understand, but it says it right here. You would have no power over me if it wasn't from given to you from above. Even the ones you don't like, even the ones you don't agree with, even the ones you didn't vote for, the good and the bad and the ugly, all leaders come from God. I don't understand it, guys. There's my great big summation of all that. I don't understand it, but I don't have to. This is what God says, so I'm going to do it. So Paul then talks about, and you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, okay, submit to governing authorities. If a cop's trying to pull you over, you know, go ahead and pull over. Don't run from him. I get all that, blah, blah, blah. But then Paul talks about the severity of what it means if you do not submit to God. Okay? In verse 2, Romans 13, 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Listen, God's not playing in this, people. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God and what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Do what the government tells you to do, all right? Now, I'm going to read you something that I actually wrote down in my notes, okay? Here it is. I quote, I have been sitting here for a while running through possible illustrations or clever cowboy metaphors to help drive one of God's truths home. Instead, this is what I got. Just stop with all the what ifs about, well, what if the government tells me to do this? And what if the government does that? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? Just get rid of all the what ifs and just do what God tells us to do in His Word, unless He personally tells you differently. Does that make sense? If you're unsure what to do, do what the government tells you to do, unless God specifically tells you differently. Okay? Maybe a different way of putting it is like this. To be a good, and I do that in air quotes, because there's no such thing as a good Christian. We're all sorry Christians. There's just some of us that are saved. Right? We're all sorry people. To be a good Christian, you must submit to the government until that government forces you personally to do something that would make you a bad Christian. And then you don't have to do that anymore. But what do you do instead? You wait further instructions from God, okay? So, like, this is the norm. In a normal, everyday life, we are commanded to submit to our government authority and do what they say to do. And if we don't, God thinks if you rebel against your government and that authority, you're rebelling against God Himself. Once again, get rid of all the what ifs and the might has. Well, what if this happened? This is the way we do it unless God tells us differently. Okay? We must remember that Jesus never involved Himself in politics. This is one of the reasons, guys, that there's nowhere else to put this, but be real careful about in politics of thinking you know which side God is on. Okay? Now, He's probably not on either one of the sides, but God works for the good in all things for those that believe in Christ Jesus, right? But be careful about, you know, claiming that God is on your side for something, all right? Because Jesus was not political whatsoever, okay? Let me give you some examples of that. When asked about taxes, Jesus famously said, he took a coin and he said, whose picture's on it? And they said, Caesar's. He said, what? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God, right? Did you know that God's one and only Son was born unto a virgin in Bethlehem, right? Which means house of bread. Didn't Jesus say that I am the bread of life, right? Kind of a cool little deal right there. But Jesus was born in Israel, in Bethlehem, under Roman occupation, and for 33 years, he never did anything about it. That's one of the reasons the Jews do not think that Jesus is the Messiah, because he did not rescue them from Rome back then. And the Messiah, they believe, is supposed to be a conquering figure. Well, he will be at the end of Armageddon. He will come in and he will lay waste to every enemy that is, or every person that is an enemy of God. And every knee shall bow to Jesus at that time, not 2,000 years ago, right? But Jesus never did anything to free them from the occupation of Rome. He had the power to do it. Why didn't he do it? Because he said that there was something more important than politics and government. And that was our faith in Christ. Put things first, okay? Put the right things first. As a matter of fact, Jesus cooperated with the Roman government up until the time they nailed him to a cross. So be careful about throwing around. What would Jesus do? Jesus did that. He submitted to his governing authorities. But he also knew that they couldn't do a stinking thing to him that wasn't at least the okay of his father. And his father knew he was going to be a sacrifice, right? I'm not saying that Christians should not be political. Just as Paul implies our submission to the government, or he doesn't imply it, he says submit to your government, I know he is advising us also within that statement to use all the rights afforded to us by our government, which means what? Get out and vote, right? How do I know Paul tells us to submit to the governing authorities but use all the rights associated with that? When Paul is arrested and they're going to flog him and everything, Paul does what? He appeals to who? He appeals to Caesar, the head of the world government, basically. And why did he do that? Because it was his right as a Roman citizen to do that. So I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be political. I think that we should be to some extent, right? But just be real careful about, you know, claiming God's on one side, and don't throw out the what ifs and all that. There's only going to be one perfect ruler, and that's when he comes at the end of Armageddon, okay? We should vote. We absolutely should. I think that though, as Christians, when we make our vote known in America, I think that where our hearts should be is voting for what we stand for, not what we stand against, okay? Let's build our platform on what we stand for, and that is religious freedoms and no abortion and stuff like that. And I know that that's a very, very touchy subject. It doesn't matter, right? We should be political. We should let our voices be heard. Oh, and remember that deal about taxes? If you thought this was hard going in here, let's see what he has to say about taxes in verses 6 and 7. Pay your taxes too. That's exactly what it says, word for word, out of the New Living Translation. Pay your taxes too. T-O-O. Pay your taxes also. For the same reasons. For the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Yes, that means you have to be kind to IRS agents, right? He says, if you don't pay your taxes, you're rebelling against me as well. Because doesn't everything come from God anyway? So aren't we just giving some of God's money to the government and let's see how he can use it instead of us? Listen, I know it's tough. I know it's tough, especially in a world where people are crazy, man. Right is now wrong, and wrong is now right. Good is now evil, and evil is now good. Jesus, please come get us. But until then, we're going to keep working. We're going to keep standing for what is right, Okay? So, how are we able to do all of this? How are we supposed to be kind to IRS agents and the government authorities and those of this and this and that and that? Well, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, and so is Paul, because he tells us how to do it. It's all about love. In verses 8 and 10, and you'll see I'll get to 9 in a minute, in verses 8 and 10 of Romans 13, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Let's go through that right quick. Owe nothing to anyone. Okay? Listen, we all have some debts that probably need to get taken care of. Okay? You know that, like that Columbia house or whatever it was, and you got those 10 records for a penny that you never, you know, you never did anything with? You might need to take care of that. But how about this, though? When we say owe nothing to anyone, well, maybe you do owe something to someone. Maybe it was a promise made with good intention, but there's been very little action to follow up that good intention promise. Maybe you owe somebody to do what you said you'd do in the first place. Or maybe an apology needs to be given. Maybe you owe somebody an apology, not to find out who was right and wrong, but to find out how much love is between two people. An apology will reveal that. Do this until your only obligation is to love one another. That's what it says. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And if you love people long enough, it'll get into a habit, and then you will be obliged to do nothing except love one another. And then it says this, love does no wrong to others. God decides, but here's the deal, you know, love does no wrong to others. But here's the deal, we don't get to pick what's right and necessarily wrong. God's word reveals that, not our opinions. Well, I don't know why they're so mad at me. I didn't do nothing to hurt them. I just told them that they looked funny and they smelled like cottage cheese and onions. Come on, man. Love one another. Love one another. Love does no wrong to others. We can look at the light. So how do we know what is right and wrong? How do we know what is right and wrong? Well, there's three steps to it. Here's the application. Well, number one, we can look at the life of God's one and only Son and learn what He had to say what was right and what was wrong. If you truly want to know what is right and what is wrong, go study the life of Jesus. He talks quite a bit about it. And if you're still, you know, maybe want to dive deeper into it, we can read and study the entire Bible to find out even more what is right and wrong according to God, not our own opinions. But do not forget that we can pray directly to our Father and ask Him directly. I'm sure He'd like the visit. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you will love everyone, you will fulfill the requirements of all of God's law. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. See, nobody could ever do it except one person fulfilled the full requirement of God's law. Who was it? Jesus. And how did He do it? By loving others every single time. Because love fulfills all of God's requirements. If you're unsure what to do in a situation, you choose love. If you're not sure what to do about this person over there and this person over here, you love every single time. Love does no wrong to others, period, okay? But it's not all it's not all gummy toads, unicorn burps, and orange nerd balls when it comes to loving others. Paul has a stern warning for those things that keep us from moving towards God in love and keeps us from loving others as he intended. Paul says, get this, I love this. Once he gets through talking about the government, Paul actually breaks into eschatology. Do you know what eschatology is? Eschatology is the study of future events. It's the study of Armageddon, the rapture, everything future, everything that's prophesied to happen in the Bible that haven't yet. That's eschatology. Paul says, when he's writing this, he's like, hey, y'all need to wake up. Jesus is fixing to come back any second now. Was he wrong? No. Because Jesus said he was coming back. He didn't say when. Even Paul thought that he'd seen the return of Jesus. And Paul is talking about, hey, man, we need to get all this stuff down now. Submit to the government. Love one another. Because we're running out of time. And once that last little grain of sand falls through that hourglass, it's over for everybody. At that point, everybody will have made their decision. And Paul said, man, that's really, really close. So what does he tell us to do about that? Well, first off, Paul says that he's the last generation. Did you know that every generation since Paul has thought that they were the last ones, that Jesus was going to come back in their time? How many of us think Jesus is going to come back in our time? Is that a good or a bad thing? Listen, an atheist will tell you, well, y'all dummies, y'all been waiting for him to come back, and Paul thought he's coming back in the year 60 AD, and it's 2,000 years later. I guess y'all are all full of it, aren't you? No, I don't think so. I think God wants every generation to think they're going to be the last, because if you think you're the last one, guess what you are? You're ready. And not a single one of those people were ever disappointed, because at the end of their life, they still saw Jesus. And so will you. Jesus is coming back for you in your lifetime, because he's going to come get you before you die. So Jesus is either going to come down here and rapture us all, the way I believe, or you're going to pass away from normal causes. I don't want to say natural, but, you know, everybody dies, right? So Jesus is going to come back during your lifetime. Maybe just for you, maybe for us all. Either way, Jesus is coming for you during your lifetime. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, this is where Paul kind of talks about it. He said, this is all more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of our salvation will soon be here, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Paul specifically mentions what dark deeds and dirty clothes would look like. He gives us some examples, but this is not all the examples. These are just some of the examples, right? In verse 9 of Romans 13, he says, don't commit adultery, steal, murder, or covet anything. That's what he says darkness looks like in your life. Murder, stealing, coveting, and adultery. And then in verse 13, he gets a little more rank about it. I mean, he pulls both triggers out of the scattergun when he says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling, and jealousy. That's what he says darkness looks like. Is those things right there. So if you've got those things in your life, you got some things you need to get straightened out with Jesus, because those things are keeping you from a walk with God. And listen, when we're talking about sin, we're not talking about other people's sin. We're talking about yours and mine for just a second. Just yours and just mine. You know in your heart whether it's right or wrong, don't you? Deep down, you know it. You know what's holding you back from a real relationship with Jesus. I know what's holding me back a lot of times. I don't know what's holding you back sometimes, but I know that we've all got it. We've all got stuff to work on. And if you search your heart deep and wide enough, you're going to understand that we know in our hearts what's right and what's wrong according to God. And listen, if you really, 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 really can't decide if something in your life is a sin or not, if you have to question it that hard, it probably is. If you have to question it that hard, it probably is. So what are our two options? If we have sin in our life, we need to repent, get rid of it, and we do that by going straight directly towards God. Now, maybe you don't have any of these. Maybe it's something else. The outcome is the same. We go directly towards God. Whether you're doing it right, or maybe you've been doing it wrong and want to do it right, the way you do it right is going by going directly to God with everything in your life. Paul then says, as he closes out, and so will we, he says, because he's talking about, you know, remove your dirty deed, your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, right? Live right. And then he says in verse 14, instead, he's giving you something else to do instead of all these other things. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that look like in our everyday lives? How do we clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the last line, 14, the second half of verse 14. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That's a great first step. I learned something new this week. Those are called intrusive thoughts. Does anybody else have intrusive thoughts? You should have heard mine moving snow yesterday for the 50 millionth time that slid off. It's like 4 wheelbarrow loads of snow would come off my roof at one time and land right in front of my door. About 300 times. I don't know where it was all coming from, right? I don't know where it was all coming from. But let us clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord while donning our shining armor of right living, and you'll do pretty good. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, like I said in the opening, God, sometimes following you ain't easy. You know, we're made up of a mind, soul, and body, and sometimes the body doesn't understand why the mind wants it to do something, and sometimes the mind doesn't understand what the soul's trying to tell it to do. But God, what you're telling us to do is to trust you in always, even if it comes down to the government's going to try to put you in prison or chop your melon off too. God, we just know that our part to play in this, we're going to trust you in it, and we'll follow you to the end. And God, if it happens to be some of us like that have to follow you up until that martyr's end, God, I pray that you give us the courage to do it and to do it the way you told us to do it, not the way we think it should be done. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll see y'all next week.